We can come back to our seats. Good morning. My name is Pastor Terry. Good morning. I will be sharing the message this morning. I'm going to jump right into it. So I grew up in church. I'm a church boy, so to speak, down to my socks. I was drugged and dragged to church as a child. Most of my childhood memories and fondest memories were me running around church. It's crazy. We used to play basketball. Like, doors used to have these hinges, and it was like open space, and we just like dunk on each other in the door, like during rehearsal and stuff. It's crazy. That was my childhood growing up. Not to say that necessarily I lived it out, but that's where I spent most of the time. So I was around church a lot. I was around people a lot, and I was in services. My dad was a pastor. Mom was in the choir. Anyway, say all that to say this. I used to sing a song when I was growing up, and I'm going to sing it right now. I apologize to the audio people who are going to listen to this later. But here it goes. Song you sing. It goes, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it, the world can't take it away. Come on, y'all sing with me. Come on. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. This joy that I have, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it, the world can't take it away. Y'all supposed to hold a note. When I do this, that means hold the note. Anyways, choir starting back soon. Plug. All right. So I used to sing that song growing up. There's a quote, one of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer, and this is not a buzzkill or anything. I'll explain it. But he's been noted to say that Christians don't tell lies. They just go to church and sing them. Christians don't tell lies. They just go to church and sing them. I grew up singing that song. And it's a feel-good song. Y'all jump right in. Like, oh, yeah, that was it. Took some of you guys back to your old Baptist roots, right? It's a good feel-good song. Now, if you were to go to the grocery store and, you know, be humming that song, and I have somebody be like, what is joy? You'd probably be like, man, what's Pastor Terry's number? What's Pastor Tom's number? What's joy? Joy, joy, happy. No, May sung a song, joy and pain. Nope, that ain't it. Joy, joy. It would be hard to explain. And a lot of times in Christianity, we use words and we throw out words and phrases like joy and faith that we kind of get, but we don't really know how to articulate it. We don't really know how to explain it. It's one of some of those things that, like, you just know it, you know? Yeah, that works, but oftentimes we psych ourselves out because we don't want to feel bad and we want to embrace these words. We know that it's a good thing to have joy. We know that it's a good thing to have faith. But when it comes time to explaining that to someone and witnessing to someone about this joy that I have that the world can't take away, it's often difficult because we don't really know what it means. We just know that it's good and that we should have it, right? Today, by God's help and by God's grace, we'll not only define what joy is, but we will learn what it means to fight for it. Did you catch that? We'll learn not what just what it means, but we'll learn what it means to fight for it. If you notice the language that I'm using, joy is not something that we passively sit back and wait for God to just dump on us. If you're waiting for like this angelic heavens opening up, clouds rolling back, sunshine, rainbow, and fairies to come sprinkle joy dust on you so you can receive it and have this transformational experience, that's not what's going to happen. Joy is not something that we passively receive. It's not something that we sit back and wait and say, okay, God, I'm ready for some joy. I can use some joy. Give it to me. I'm waiting. Wait for it. That's how we do, though. We sometimes in our lives, because we don't really know how to articulate, we don't know what it really means to experience it. We could probably recall times where we were joyful and joy is, but when it really comes time for us to now actually live it out and walk it out, it becomes hard because we don't really know what it is. Joy is something that we should actively pursue. Joy is something that we should act actively and intentionally fight for, contend for. And probably you guys are like, whoa, well, that sounds like self-centered. Like I'm created to glorify God. I'm created to bring God glory. It's not about me. It's about God. And I get that. I know what you're talking about. I know what you mean, and that's correct. But all throughout Scripture, the Bible depicts people who are full of joy, people who are in relationship with God, people who are walking with God, whose lives are marked by joy. The Bible goes so far as to strongly suggest, dare I say, command, that we have joy, that joy be a part of our experience, that joy be a part of our life, that joy is something that every Christian should possess. Joy is something that every Christian should be fighting for daily. Joy is something that every Christian should be pursuing. We'll define what joy is in a minute. Joy, then, is not reserved for the super gifted or the like ultra extra anointed people or like the hyper spiritual people. No, it's not the bonus package to Christianity. It's not level 58 in the Christianity Candy Crush game. It's no, joy is a basic evidence, it comes with the package of salvation. At Christianity's basic level, joy is something that is available for every single Christian in here. Whether you came and gave your life to Christ last night, or 13 nights ago, or 3 years ago, or 20 years ago, joy is available, and joy is something that every one of us should be fighting for and contending for. In Galatians 5:22, it says, put away all these ungodly things, malice and deceitfulness and lying and slander and murder. And he says those things are not produced by the Spirit. He says walk by the Spirit so that you will produce the things of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is patience, love, joy. That if you've given your life to Christ and God has endowed you with his Holy Spirit, and if you've given your life to Christ, he has endowed you with his Holy Spirit, you have the ability to produce and receive and go for and pursue joy. James 1:2-4, James writes, he says then, my beloved brothers, count it all joy whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, but endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete and lacking nothing. James said in everything that we face, in every situation, in every trial, in every test, he says we ought to examine those things, examine what we're going through, and pursue joy in those things. As believers, we are to pray with joy. Philippians 1:4. We are to give thanks with joy. Colossians 1:11. We are to receive the word of God with joy. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. We are to greet each other with joy. Philippians 2:29. Jesus tells us to pursue joy. John 15, verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is Jesus talking. He says, I have spoken these things to you so that as you follow me, you experience my joy. And the joy that comes in following me, the joy that comes in knowing me, that joy, as you continue to follow me and obey my word and do what I say and yield your life to me, your joy will be complete. It will be mature. It will be all that God intends for it to be. So Jesus tells us, as we pursue him, we're not only pursuing him in a relationship with him, but in pursuing him, we're pursuing joy. Joy is a good thing. It's a good thing to pursue joy if we have a correct definition of joy. Main thought, if you have your fill in the blanks this morning, our main thought then, as we've already stated and highlighted a few passages in the New Testament, what it means to have joy. Here it is. An identifying mark of a Christian is a life characterized by joy. An identifying mark of a Christian is a life characterized by joy. You want me to know that you're a Christian, I should be able to see joy in your life. There should be an evidence of joy in your life. There should be an evidence that there's this contentment in your life. There should be this expression, as Paul expresses in Philippians 4:13. He says, listen, I've learned the secret to life. I've learned to be content, to be joyful in every situation, whether I have or whether I have not. Whether I'm on the top or whether I'm on the bottom, whether my things are in abundance or I'm lacking and I'm in need. I've learned the secret to enjoy life, that I can do all things through Christ, in Christ, who is strengthening me, who is keeping me. Paul says that's the key to life. That's what the life of a Christian should look like, that we should be so content that there should be such this joy in our life that it is easily identifiable and recognizable by the outside person. But I know some of you guys are thinking, like, Pastor Terry, were you not like listening? Did you fall asleep during the prayer? Like, how am I supposed to be joyful and happy and tiptoe through the tulips when life is happening? How can I have joy? How can I come in here with a smile on my face and how can I do all these things and go to work and I don't like my boss? How can I go home when me and my spouse are at odds? How can I go home when my kids are running around and getting on my last nerve? How can I do all these? How can I experience this joy? How can I live this joy? How does joy become evident in my life when all hell is breaking loose in my life? Jesus, how do you want me to have joy when my brother Lazarus just died and he was the one that you loved and we sent for you and you didn't come and he's dead and he's been dead 4 days, yet you expect me to have joy? Jesus, what are you talking about? How does this happen? Again, because joy is one of those fluffy words that we throw out. It's the one of those happy things. And because we want to make sure that, you know, everyone knows that we're gold level member Christians, we throw it out and we use it and we put on our joy face. Here's my joy face. God bless you. Good to see you. Oh, how am I? Blessed and highly favored. Running for my Jesus. It's my joy. That's my joy face. My joy conversation. It's my joy lingo. But secretly, in my heart and in my mind, I'm barely treading water. The bottom is falling out. And you guys are talking about this joy. What is it? I'm glad you asked. Here we go. There's not really a definition in the Bible. You kind of have to read the Bible and kind of put things together and come up with the working definition. I wasn't smart enough to do this, but someone else was. Her name is Kay Warren. She's the wife of Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church. You know, purpose-driven life guy. His wife. This is the definition that she came up, and I believe that it aligns with Scripture, and it's probably one of the most profound definitions I've ever heard. And it's in your bulletin, so you can have this definition with you. Here we go. Joy, she says, is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details in my life, of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Isn't that beautiful? Let's read it again as it's up there. Read it slowly. Internal joy is the settled assurance, the settled confidence that God is in control of some, nope, a few, nope, all the details of my life. It is the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, that ultimately God is working everything in our life for our good and for His glory. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. So then, joy does not mean everything is all together. Joy does not mean the pieces are all together and that they make sense. Joy doesn't mean that I necessarily have all the pieces together. Joy doesn't mean that I even know where the pieces, what they look like. Joy means that though I may be in a difficult situation, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I'm surrounded on all sides by enemies, whether things are going good, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control. So I could be crying and have joy. So let me help some of you guys out. Let me help me out. You don't have to come in on Sundays and feel like you have to pretend in singing. And pretend that you have to smile during the songs. No. Joy says, I can come and lift my hands and not know how I'm going to make my next meal, not know where the next where rent is going to come from, not know if my marriage is going to survive, and still worship God authentically because I know even if I'm not in control, He is. Hallelujah. And I choose to praise Him. But this isn't easy. Again, this is not something that's just going to happen just because you got the definition, like, oh, it clicked. Now I got it. I got it now. No, joy is something that every day of our lives, until we die or till Jesus comes back, every morning in our life, every morning we wake up, every time we go to bed, we have to fight and contend and choose joy. Why? Because life is going to continue to happen. The Christian, becoming a Christian doesn't mean everything will be all good. It will be, because everything will be all right at some point. But sometimes people have this expectation that if I give my life to Christ, then, man, checks are going to start coming from everywhere. People just going to be walking up to me in the grocery store with a $1,000 check. No, that's not how it works. Jesus says, if you are to come and follow me, you must deny yourself and pick up your cross. And the last time I checked, carrying a cross isn't something that's cute and sexy, but it's something that is hard. It's something that requires trust, something that requires strength, something that requires power that we are in ourselves are not able to produce. So it comes from somewhere else. David, in Psalm 63, if you have your Bibles, that was my intro. David in Psalm 63, our text for this morning. Y'all pray for us pastors. to combine all the studying and hours of information and combine it in 30 minutes takes an act of God. We're going to get through this today on time, too. All right. Psalm 63, verse 1. If you have a Bible that gives like a title, like some of them say a Psalm of David, pay attention to what this one says. It says Psalm 63, the Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. David sings, he says, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Because I have seen you in the sanctuary, and thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy." Whew. How poetic was that? David, not in the palace. David, not in the confines of his soldiers and his comfort and all his royalty and all his all the pomp and circumstances that come with being King David. David, a Psalm of David in the wilderness of Judah. Wait a minute. This doesn't sound like someone who's in the wilderness. This doesn't sound like someone who's going through. Scholars have noted that either David wrote this song as he was fleeing Saul, who was trying to kill him, or he was fleeing Absalom, his son, who was trying to kill him. David's on a run in the wilderness, and the wilderness is not like the jungle like we think of wilderness. The wilderness is like desert. It's like Egypt. Think Egypt, sand, pyramids, that stuff. That's the wilderness. It's not green and fresh and have all these amenities that some of our wildernesses have in America. But the wilderness is this dry place, this place where David says there is no water. There aren't many resources. There aren't many places to hide and seek shelter and seek safety. It's this wide open place where I'm exposed to the elements, where anything can happen to me. A place where I don't have control of what's going on around me. David in the wilderness, his life in jeopardy, his life in danger, his life, the bottom has fallen out. He's king, but he's in the wilderness. He's king, but people are trying to kill him. Yet, in the midst of all that, he writes this joyful song. We're going to use this passage. David's going to teach us then how do we fight for joy when we find ourselves in the wilderness. Anybody in the wilderness this morning? Anybody ever been in the wilderness before? Amen. And because the wilderness experience is not just reserved for some people, it's reserved for everybody. It's important that we know, that we understand how to fight for joy in the wilderness. Not if the wilderness comes, or where we find ourselves in the wilderness. When we find ourselves in the wilderness, we have to fight and choose joy. David opens up in this. He says, "My God, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly." David, number one, how do we fight for joy? David reaches out to God. He reaches out for God. How do you fight for joy? Reach out to God. Remember I said it's not this passive, you know, okay, God, I'm ready to bless me whenever you know, I'm ready. I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to wait until my change comes. I'm going to hold to God's unchanging hand. I'm going to lean on the everlasting arm. No, David, he reaches out to God. There's this intentionality. He's active about it. He goes on pursuit for God. He says, God, in the middle of my situation, in the middle of everything that I'm going out for, instead of reaching out to my soldiers who aren't there with me, instead of reaching out for my money who makes no difference now in the wilderness, instead of reaching out for anything and anybody else, I'm reaching out to you. My God. In the Bible, these two gods he uses are different. He says, oh God, you are my God. The first God, he says, oh Elohim. He says, oh Elohim in Hebrew, which means the mighty, most high, powerful one. He reaches out not to someone who is impotent, not to someone who is deficient, not to someone who really can't help him. He reaches out to the most high God, creator of the universe. He says, in the wilderness, in my life, if I'm going to experience joy, even in the wilderness, it's going to have to come from the most high, the almighty one. He reaches out and says, oh God, oh Elohim, you are my God. It's this personal covenant relationship. Yahweh, El, you are mine. You are not only the mighty creator of the universe, but you are the covenant keeping, trustworthy, faithful, dependent, reliable, all knowing, all everywhere at the same time. You are the covenant keeping one who keeps his promises, one who promises to take care of his own, one who leads and guides me, one that I can call Father. David reaches out to and for God. It begs the question then, when we are in the wilderness, who do you reach out to? What do you reach out for when life starts to get a little tight and uncomfortable? Most of the time we run to things that don't satisfy. Most of the time we run to things that don't help. We run and we put all our eggs in people. And I'm not saying asking for help is bad, but it's bad when we put all our help and when the people we reach out to become God. We look to drugs because we just want to escape. I just don't want to feel the pain anymore. I don't want to think about it. I want to go to a whole nother place. I know where you can get some joy. But that comes out, that wears off. Or we look to relationships and intimacy. We look to people. We just want to feel loved and hugged. What do you reach out to? David understood, and it's important for us to understand that if we are going to experience the joy that Jesus promises to give us in John 15, it's only going to come from the mighty, most high, covenant-keeping Father. So how do we fight for joy? Reach out to God, actively pursue him, cry out to him. Pursue him intensely. Like the police pursue criminals. Pursue him. Go after him with everything that is within you. Go after, reach out for God. He says, you are my God, and I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry land where there is no water. He reaches out to the one he knows who can ultimately satisfy him. Because even if there was water in the wilderness, he'd still be in the wilderness. He says, I reach out to the one who I know that can ultimately satisfy you. City Lights Church, God is the only person who can ultimately satisfy the deepest longings of your hearts. Don't believe me? Talk to some of the people in this church who've found out the hard way. The The things of this world don't satisfy. People let you down. Our body starts to become immune to drugs. Money runs out. Money ain't everything. Even when you got it, Christopher Wallace, a.k.a. Big Papa, a.k.a. Notorious B.I.G. said, more money, more problems. So money ain't, that's not the end all. Only God can satisfy you. Only God has the ability to keep you when you can't be kept. David reaches out to the one he knows who can only and ultimately satisfy him. Not only does he reach out, David says, because I have seen you in the sanctuary and I have seen your power and your glory, and those things I want to experience again. So David remembers. How do we fight for joy? We reach out to and for God. And then we remember. What do we remember? We recall, remember God's past and present faithfulness to us. David says, he says, I reach out to you, the one who's satisfied, because I've experienced you before. I know what you can do because in times past you've delivered me. This isn't my first rodeo with you, God. I remember that I was a young shepherd and a bear tried to come and take one of my sheep. And God, you gave me the strength to beat the bear with my bare hands. And God, I remember a lion came and you helped me. I remember Goliath. God, when everyone else was too cowardly to step up, you were there with me to defeat him. God, I remember in the battles with the Philistines that, God, you were there. I remember times in worship, God, when I went to make sacrifice and I experienced your presence and I experienced your glory and I experienced your power and I've experienced your grace. I've experienced all these times with you. I remember those things. I recall those things to my mind. That helps me to keep reaching out for you because I look back at your resume and I know that you are qualified for the job. He remembers God's past and present faithfulness. If you're going through a situation in your life, just open the back door a little bit and remind yourself how good God has been to you. And how good God is to you right now. David remembers. He recalls. And some of you are like, well, Pastor Terry, you don't know what I'm facing. Like right now, that's cool and all. And I know God was with me, but that was like a year ago. That was like a month ago. That was like last week. But this new situation I got right now is I can't even look back because I'm surrounded by what's going on right now. Let me help you. If it's hard, and it is at times, to remember what God has done in the past or to see what God is doing now because you're trying to look through all the mess and all the obstacles, there's mountains and enemies and everywhere, cancer in your face and your marriage is in your face and money issues and all this stuff is in your face and it's hard to see and your vision is clouded, remember the cross. Remember the cross. We say this all the time. That at the cross, Jesus satisfied our greatest need. He took care of our greatest need. That our greatest need is not cancer that may be creeping in our body. Our greatest need is not the need for a job or the need for a spouse or the need for reconciliation with the spouse or the need for more money or the need for a place to live. Our greatest need is not all those things. And I'm not saying that to say that those things don't matter. But in comparison to our greatest need, which was and is, if you haven't trusted Jesus, that you are a sinner apart from God, destined to spend eternity apart from him. And it's only through the power of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God sent his son to die for your sins so that you could have life ever after, but life right now. Eternal life doesn't start when you die. It starts right here. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full, that your joy may be complete. Remember the cross. If it's too hard to remember what God has done, remember that your greatest need has already been satisfied. And if he already took care of the best, he can handle the rest. He took care. Your greatest. To prove to you, to demonstrate to you how much he loves you and how much he cares for you. And even if your marriage isn't repaired, even if you don't get that new place you're looking for, even if you don't get that spouse, joy is the quiet confidence that everything is still going to work out all right. Because my greatest need's already been taken care of. Remember the cross. Remember the gospel. Don't ever let the gospel get so stale to where it's like, I was saved 20 years ago, but what have you done for me lately, God? No, let that always be the measuring stick. Let that always be the litmus test of how much God loves you. Like, let that be, man, he already did that. Wow, God, I can't even thank you enough for that. If you never do anything else, really, it's cool. But because you've done that, I know I can trust you with all of that. Let the cross, let the gospel and how it has impacted your life be what fuels your passion to seek and reach out after God. Because at the cross, he demonstrated how much he loves and cares for us. He says, David says in verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life. I remember that your love is so great that it can't be compared to anything, even my life. So then, he says, in light of that, my lips will praise you. As I bring this to a close, he says, so I will bless you. Verse 4, as long as I live, I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you are my help. And then in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. David reaches out to and for God. He remembers God's past and present faithfulness. And then he releases. He releases doubt. He releases worry. He releases fear, not in a naive sense that this stuff, like that he's not in danger, but he releases those things because he knows God has his back. When you reach out to God and when you remember what he's done, that allows you to release all the stress, all the worry, because joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. Even when I don't think he sees me, he sees me. Even when I don't think he hears me, he hears me. Even when I don't feel him, he's there. It's the quiet confidence that everything is going to be all right, so I don't have to worry. David says, I lay down in my bed and meditate on you. In the wilderness, surrounded by danger, David says, I can sleep because I know who's taking care of me. Psalm 3 says, I lay me down and I slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. And that's right after he said, Lord, how they increase that surround me. Many are they that rise up against me, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. He releases all that doubt and all that fear and all that anxiety. He releases it. He lets it go. He gives his life and his problems and his circumstances over to God. And not only does he release those negative things, he releases something positive. He says, when I consider all that you are and I consider all that you've done, my lips begin to praise you. My lips begin to honor you. I begin to sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I begin to, something on the inside starts to begin to bubble up when I consider how good you've been. Something begins to stir up within me and I can't help but burst forth in praise, because God, you are good and you have been good, and I know that I can trust you to be good. With tears streaming down from my face, I can say, Jesus, be the center. With tears streaming down and all hell breaking loose, I can say, what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, my sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer, that we have the opportunity to choose. Joy is the determined choice to praise God in the midst of pain, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of being broke, in the midst of your marriage falling apart. It's the determined choice to say, God, you're still worthy of my praise. Oh, I gotta go. Horatio Spafford, wealthy businessman in 1870, living in Chicago, wealthy man, had it all together, middle class man, self-made man.
Anyways, 1870,
he's living in Chicago, and 1871, I believe, the Great Chicago Fire broke out. He lost everything. Horatio Spafford. He had a son. Him and his wife had a son. His son died. The bottom fell out again. One thing after another. He lost everything. He went to a conference and he met this guy, Dwight Moody, and this other guy. And they told him that they were going to Europe to do some work for the ministry. Horatio decides, he says, you know what? I'm just going to start all over because I've lost everything. I just need a fresh new start. And I think God is calling me to Europe. So he decides, he says, you know what, Dwight? I'm going to come visit you. I'm going to bring my family. At this time, he has four little girls. He says, I'm going to bring my family and come visit you, and maybe we'll partner with you in the ministry. And so they set their date, and they set their cruise tickets. They get their cruise tickets. And weeks before the cruise is about to set sail, Horatio has to stay in America and to tie up some loose ends from the fire and his business and all that. So he sends his family ahead, sends them out on a cruise. 1873. As his family, his wife and his four little girls are setting sail to Europe, they run into another boat. All four of his daughters die in that crash. Only his wife survives. And she sends him a telegram all the way from Europe to America, and the note just says, saved alone. Horatio, now he's lost his house, he's lost his business, he's lost all his money, he's lost his son, now he's lost all of his children. And only has his wife. So in all his grief and all his pain, he says, I want to go be with my wife. And he sets sail to Europe to go be with his wife so they can grieve and mourn together. And as they are setting sail, they sail past the place where we believe that the crash happened. And here Horatio is faced with his own mortality. He's faced with the mortality of his daughters, and he's faced with everything that is happening. He's faced with all his life, and as he sees this spot and as he sees this moment of just total mess and ugliness, he pens these words, and I'm done. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Horatio reaches out. He remembers and he releases. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I do know that whatever it is, the song of your heart could be the song of Horatio's life. That it is well because God is in control. And that everything is going to work out for your good and for his glory. And so you can choose to praise him. Father, in this moment, by your grace, by your spirit, help us to choose joy. Give us the courage, the boldness that we need. God, I pray that if you have been drawing someone to yourself through this message, God, that they would come and get their greatest need met in Christ, so that they can live a life not free from trouble, but experience the fullness of joy in the midst of trouble. For in your presence there is fullness of joy. So God, we thank you that you are here with us. You are on the inside of us. So we continue to press forward. We continue to praise. We continue to offer up our lives because we know you got us. Oh, what good news that is. Help us to embrace this and rest us and rest in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Terry. That concludes our service for today. If anyone has offering to give, the offering box is in the back of the room. There's a black box in the stand. It just slides in there, or communication cards that go in there as well. We got to clear out of this space because Shoreline Church is coming in to start their service right now. So we want to transition out of here to next door to the fellowship hall. So save those conversations for next door. So let's make a quick transition over. God bless you all. Thanks for being here today. And let's transition over next to the fellowship hall.